Okay, good morning, good morning, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, thank you. That means be seated, please. Okay, y'all, I gotta say, I had no idea this was coming today. I did know second hour, you know. But I was praying with Bob Talkington, one of our elders. We pray every Sunday before the service, and something hit me that moment that really hadn't hit me before. I said to Bob, I've been overwhelmed the last 3 weeks by the grace of God, and today, as we're talking, Bob, I'm blown away by God's calling to do what I've been doing the last 30 years here and 40 plus years. And there's no greater adventure that I could have imagined. No greater gift to get to do what I've been doing. And I say this in all seriousness with a great smile. I feel like Jesus has just been spoiling me to get to do this. Let us pray. Father, thank you for good moments together that don't happen apart from your grace, leading, guiding, protecting. And we again, Lord, thank you for the privilege of being like children who are spoiled, getting to eat the best of foods, the sweetest of foods, the most nutritious of all foods, because we get to go to your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Does everybody here know what an impact event is? It's actually a technical term to describe huge events that happen, and they might change how we think about the world. They cause this inflection point in our lives individually and in the world. An impact event is that event, big event that happens, huge event that happens, and you can remember exactly where you were. The time of day, maybe, what you were saying to another person. Who here can think of an impact event, okay? Somebody yell out an impact event. Did y'all hear yourselves? Do y'all know, one thing that didn't get mentioned about me that I was kind of disappointed is that I'm a surveyor. For years, I've been doing these little informal surveys where I survey like 20 people before a message because y'all, you know what? I really want to make sure what I have to say here matters to our lives and is true to the word of God. So anyway, I did a survey this week saying, what's the impact event you remember? Every single person, except I think one, because I kept going for somebody younger and younger and younger, said 9/11. In my journey to get somebody to say something other than 9/11, I went to a 28-year-old person on our staff thinking they would say something else. They said 9/11. I said, how old were you? I was a little over 3 years old. And I remember my mom was driving my brother to school, and I was in the car, and we got to the school, and my mom was watching a television there and freaking out. Wow. Impact events change our lives. And I was surprised how most of them were negative. So I need to share a positive one because impact events can be something we're celebrating. Amen. I remember when Neil and Vila were in their young 20s and we had our first daughter who was born in Springdale, Arkansas, chicken capital of the world. And we were in this little hospital. Our daughter's born, and we walk her out the back door. The hospital was so small, no security system, and no one checked our car seat. We just put her in my champagne beige Toyota Camry that you know I loved, and we drive with the towels over the dash, and we drive that Camry home to Fayetteville, 15 minutes away, and we pull into the garage. And you know, every time I used to pull that champagne beige Toyota Camry into the garage, I would wipe it down. I didn't that day because we had our little daughter. We walk into our little pink house and with gold hardwood floors. We put her down, and our friends start coming to celebrate this impact event with us. The pastor's wife comes over, and she looks at Vila, and she says, "Your baby's beautiful. How was it for you, Vila?" And I immediately spoke up and said, "It wasn't that bad." And then we had another impact event. Never said that again after our next... And I had another impact event that kind of surprised me. Oh, I didn't really see it coming. Last Sunday, for our 75th anniversary, there was just something like, wow, God, you let me be a part of this for 30 years of my life. I'll tell you more about a moment that I had last Sunday later, but I want you to turn with me this morning to the Bible, Acts chapter 2. If you need a Bible, you can get one from the pew in front of you. And turn to page 855, okay? Acts chapter 2, because we've said this church, we're not just talking about 75 years of church history here at Northwest Bible Church. We're talking about 2,000 years of a story of God's grace and God working and God doing something, and we're celebrating that. Amen? And we said Acts chapter 1, just one, you can... summarize Acts chapter 1 with one big event, which was what? The ascension of Jesus. Jesus goes up into heaven because he said there's going to be something better to come for you and I than just his physical presence at that time in history. And that brings you to Acts chapter 2. And here, when you think of Acts 2, you think of this, the event we call Pentecost, okay? And we're going to talk about that today, the event we call Pentecost. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through the story, church. We're going to go through this story. And really, I hope it increases our sense of celebration. Acts chapter 2 is one whole story, y'all. And I know it's going to take us here to about 2 o'clock today, but it's okay because I want you to see the whole, okay? We're going to look at this event called Pentecost. Then we're going to look at Peter's explanation, his first sermon about the event. And then we're going to look at the effect in the world of this impact event. Got it? So event, explanation, effect. Got it? So the event, Pentecost. What happened on Pentecost, church, without even reading the text? What happened? The Holy Spirit fills. Write that down. The event, this impact event, the Holy Spirit fills. And I use the word fill because that's an important word to describe this moment. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, the apostles were there all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared on them, rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances, okay? So here you have this impact event, and I'm going to give you two thoughts because, you know, impact events, you have pictures in your mind, right? Like when you think of 9/11, you this is where I was. This is what I was doing. And so I want to give you these two thoughts. So when you read this, something's in your mind. It was a huge holy day that day. Got it? Huge holy day. And somehow the whole world was getting touched, okay? Huge holy day, whole world, huge holy day. So The word Pentecost, that is from a Greek word which means 50. This is actually another name for a feast from the Old Testament. That's going to be really important. This is connected to a feast from the Old Testament. Pentecost is the Greek word that means 50, because we're 50 days from Jesus's crucifixion death to this point, okay? It was a feast, an agricultural feast, and these feasts from your Old Testament, God was saying, listen, I want you all a few times a year to go up to Jerusalem. Now, when I say huge holy day, here's what you got to imagine. Jerusalem, at that time, we think about 30,000 people lived there, give or take, okay? During these huge holy days, the population would just blow up to 80 to 250,000 people, okay? That's a lot of people when you're used to 30,000. Here's a modern day picture of the Western Wall in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Now, it wasn't exactly that then, but at least gives you an idea of all these people are coming together. And I do want to make a little comment here, y'all. Remember when I mentioned this Old Testament feast? See, one of the things that social scientists have said that's part of discouraging for people of the next generation is they feel so disconnected. Everything in their world feels disconnected. And church, it is worth celebrating 75 years, and it is worth celebrating 2,000 years, and even 2,000 years beyond our other 2,000, because the Old Testament, New Testament, all these things are happening together, and they are part of an ongoing plan of God. You, church, you don't have to make up a history for yourself. You are part of thousands of years of what God is doing ever since he created Adam and Eve, okay? Now, I said whole world. This, all these people coming together was actually really important. Go to verse 5. It says, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation. And at this sound, that sound of the rushing wind, the multitude comes together and they're bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed. They were astonished. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Guys, Galileans, like Texans, had their own accent, okay? You could tell who they were. It's why Peter got ratted out in the courtyard the night when Jesus was being betrayed, and somebody says, oh, he too was a Galilean. We can tell by his speech, right? Now, it says, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language coming out of their mouths? They've got this little bit of Galilean accent, but we still understand them. Nah, not really. That was just my little interpretation. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, Luke is going to list all the different places where they're from. Go to verse 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, non-Jews who came to believe in the one true God, Yahweh, and said, we're going to start digging into the Old Testament. Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, I got to show you a map because I love maps, right? Let me show you a map here. It's taking a second to come up because sometimes our computer back there is slow. Okay, here you go. So what you see on this map is all the different places that are mentioned in Acts right here. And what I want you to understand from this map is that is basically, at that time, the whole known world. got it? That day, in that moment, for that impact event, you have got this huge holy day that has brought together the whole known world. The whole known world. You know what that means? These were people. Church, this is so critical in reading Acts chapter 2. These are people of different languages. Got it? Different customs. We're talking different ethnic groups. We're talking different worldviews. We're talking about kind of what brings some of the tensions in your world right now. People having different understandings politically. People who can't talk to each other because they don't have the same language. They don't live together. And this particular day, the whole world's coming together because they have this thing in common of worshiping Yahweh on this feast day. So the event, got it? Of the Holy Spirit coming, filling those apostles in that way on that huge holy day with the whole world present, and they're getting the opportunity to hear the great things God does, okay? And so their response is verse 12, look at it. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? I hope you've already asked that question after you've been hearing all this. What does this mean? Others mocking said, they're drunk. But they don't really say it like that. They say, they're filled with new wine, which is quite ironic, isn't it? They think they're drunk. Jesus said, I'm the new wine, right? They were wrong, but they were right. Now, that's the event. Let's look at the explanation. The explanation here, we're talking Peter's first sermon. I'm going to summarize it. We're going to look at it. Peter ultimately says, Jesus is exalted. Jesus is exalted. Y'all, we call this day Palm Sunday, right? Jesus rides into Jerusalem the first Palm Sunday. He brought a crowd with him who were saying, Hosanna, God saves. But what happened in Jerusalem that day? Crickets. It wasn't a big celebration for Jerusalem. It was crickets, and ultimately, he goes to his death because they reject their king, and in spite of rejecting their king, he rises from the dead, and now he is exalted, and he is king. And how's the king going to influence the earth today? We got to wait for point three. Let's look at this idea of Jesus is exalted. So, Peter's sermon, first sermon. Y'all, I want you to be able to go back and read Acts chapter 2. That's why I'm giving you a couple words under each of these points. To get Peter's sermon, here's what you remember. Prophecy and resurrection. Got it? Say it. Prophecy and resurrection. Okay, so they say, he seems to be drunk. Peter says, no, we ain't been drinking. It's early in the morning. No jokes here. Verse 16, Peter says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, Old Testament prophet who prophesied during times when things were really bad in Israel. Verse 17, it says, in the last days, circle it, it shall be, God declares, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams. And Peter explains first that this event is the beginning of the last days prophesied in the Old Testament. And lots of people are asking, including somebody made a comment to me first hour, Neil, with all the wars, what's going on in the Middle East? Is this the last days? Is this the end time? And y'all know my standard answer, right? When the Holy Spirit came that day, that was the beginning of the last days. Do the math. That was about how long ago? 2,000 years. We are, church, 2,000 years into the last days. Amen? And I'll also remind you this. When Paul, Peter, and others talked about the last days, they thought Jesus was coming in a week. We're 2,000 years in. Jesus is coming soon, church. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready to see him. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Jesus is coming soon. And let me tell you, if you believe that, this is struck me this week, that Neil Tamba doesn't just pray, come Lord Jesus. I do pray, come Lord Jesus. But I also pray this, Jesus, by the power of your spirit, help me to live as if you're coming soon. Amen. So Peter uses also a little phrase here. Y'all, I want you just to circle. This is really important. Verse 17, it says he's gonna pour out his spirit on all flesh. Luke wrote the book of Luke and Acts. In the beginning of Luke, Luke chapter 3, verse 6, Luke quotes another prophet. His name is Isaiah, and he says that all flesh is gonna see the salvation of the Lord. Now, in the beginning of Acts, you see him quoting a prophet saying, all flesh. Spirit's gonna come on all flesh. There, it's like signpost, okay? It's like big banners, giant signs on the highway of life to say this, the exalted Jesus is here and there is no flesh, there is no person who is beyond the reach of his love. Amen, church? And why? Now more than ever, if we believe we're 2,000 years in the end times and Jesus is coming back any day and that no person is beyond his love, I don't care what they've said to you in the past, what they've done, that maybe now more than ever we go out and with great passion and expectancy go out and have conversations about Jesus. Let's look, verse 19 continues. Here's why, guys. Joel says, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And we've said in Luke a couple times, this idea comes the day of the Lord, right? And whenever the day of the Lord comes, there's what? What? Darkness. It's a sign of judgment, because we have a just, holy God who has said, one day I am going to have to deal with sin. And none of us like this, especially in this culture, this idea of God will judge in a corporate sense, and God will judge individuals. And we're like, ah, can't handle that. Except here's when you can handle it. When you're driving down the highway, and you're going through an intersection, right? And somebody blows through a red light and they T-bone you. And then all of a sudden you have a moral standard. And you say, I want justice. Judgment needs to come on that person. And I'm gonna just remind us, church, we believe there's a creator God in heaven, holy, 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 holy. And he can have some thoughts that are beyond your thoughts. Some ways that he operates in the world. And he says, these things are gonna cause judgment to come. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to you if that guy who blows through that red light stops and you're sitting there waiting for an ambulance and he says, listen, I've done this 100,000 times before. This is just what makes me feel good. And listen, this is just one out of 100,000. You're like, no, 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 no. That ain't gonna work. This is why in verse 21, Peter says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The exalted Jesus, we need him for our salvation. And there's none beyond his reach because, I told you two words, prophecy and verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested, affirmed, proved to you by God with the mighty works and wonders and signs that he did when he was on the earth, that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Verse 23, church, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So let me remind us again. Who planned the death of Jesus according to that phrase? Say it. God. The world did not get out of control that day. Your world is not out of control this day. The world did not get out of control that day. And God in his sovereignty said, I know I am going to have to bring judgment to be consistent with my justice. And I want it to come on my son. And then Peter says to them, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. I don't think any of them were necessarily even present that day. They're coming in from all over the world. Some of them were there. I don't think all that were talked about were there. Again, it's this thing in the Bible that keeps showing you God in his sovereignty said, Jesus, you're going to go to the cross, and men and women, we are responsible before a holy God. I don't know how all those things work together, so I'll call it a mystery. Verse 24. See, Easter Sunday for us, y'all, is every Sunday. Got that? Easter Sunday is every Sunday. Can I have an amen for that? 24, God raised Jesus up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Then Peter goes and says, even David, King David, foresaw the resurrection of Jesus. And so again in verse 32, it says, this Jesus God raised up. And of that we are all what, church? Are we all witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus? Verse 33, being therefore, here's why I get the point, Jesus is exalted, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing. Okay, do you see the connection between the prophecy and the resurrection? So here's what we have. Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God. Now the Spirit comes because Jesus is exalted. The Spirit's coming, in a sense you could say, attests to or proves that the crucified Jesus has been raised and is exalted as Lord. Got it? The Holy Spirit loves to shine the spotlight on Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit loves to do this. He loves to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment so that they might look to Jesus to be saved. The Holy Spirit loves to fill you with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, because the Holy Spirit loves to make you look like Jesus, not just for your own personal fulfillment, but to shine the spotlight on Jesus. Got that? The Spirit has come because the risen King is crowned. Jesus is exalted. And because of that, watch what Peter says in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain. Please underline the word certain if you write in your Bibles. If you write in the Pew Bible, please take it home with you and count it as our gift today. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Amen, amen, and amen. But I want you to see, church, the confidence and the certainty that the early church, those early apostles, that they went out and talked about Jesus with. You see, there was not even a hint. There was not a hint of this in the book of Acts. Go read it. There's not a hint of this. Well, you know, friend, Jesus is for me personally. I don't know about you, what might be good for you. It kind of works for me. No, not at all. First and foremost, we believe it because it's true. There's just this sense of these are the facts, and this is the truth delivered from the apostles and the prophets. This is not something that just happened to come up in my heart, okay? So there you have it. The event, the Holy Spirit fills, the explanation, Jesus is exalted. And the effect is this, the church is born. Got it? The effect is this, the church is born. And y'all, I was thinking about last Sunday, and I got caught off guard when I came in and we're celebrating our 75th anniversary, and I was in the back saying hello to some people, and somebody said to me, "Happy birthday, Neil." And I thought, it's not my birthday, but I'll take a present if you got one. That's the way they were celebrating our church's anniversary. And as I reflected on that, I thought, that's actually really good, because you don't choose when you're born. It really reinforces the idea we said last week, that the church is God's idea, not just ours, that it wasn't just about the idea of some 14 families, because it wasn't just about 2,000 years ago that the apostles had this idea that the church is born. Yo, I hope you hear me saying, whoa, there's the effect of this impact event of the Holy Spirit coming. Verse 37, when they heard this about you got to come to Jesus and he's the Lord, that when they heard he's exalted, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And with many other words, he continues this preaching, and he bore witness and continued to exhort them, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That was some good preaching. Just kidding. Nowhere does it say it was amazing preaching. It encouraged me, you know, like 3,000. So in preparing for this sermon, y'all, you know, one of the people who becomes part of my 20 survey contestants is Vila often. So I'm sitting at my table on Monday morning, last Monday morning, doing this double check on this whole idea of impact event. And I say to Vila, "What's an impact event you can remember?" What did she say? 9/11. But I actually didn't ask her to elaborate. I went back to typing on my computer, and she, without me asking, starts saying, "Yeah, I was in the car, the radio was on, I was taking our girls to co-op, and I was driving, and all of a sudden this came on the radio, and as Vila was telling the story Monday, she started crying." Vila's not the crier in our family. She, even in that moment, was cut to the heart. I want to say something to some friends of mine that come in and out of here. Some friends of mine who you're on this journey, and at times you've literally said this to me, I think I'm ready to believe in Jesus. And then the next week you're like, "Neil, I'm not sure." If that's you, I actually want to give you a word of encouragement today. What we call salvation, or coming to know Jesus, it's not all up to you. It's really not all up to you. That God has to do a work to cut us to the heart through this Holy Spirit, this person who came. And I just tell you, in case you haven't heard it, my own story when I was in college, this guy named Greg kept telling me about Jesus, and you know, I would get kind of close and be like, "I think maybe," and then I'd be like, "Oh, I'm not sure." And then one night he just reads John 1:12 that says, as just ignore that baby. We love babies, and that's okay to have a crying baby in here, okay? John 1:12 says, "As many as received Jesus, who believe in his life, death, and resurrection. As many as receive Jesus, to them he gives the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And y'all, after months of discussion, that moment I said, how can I refuse? I just saw it as a gift. I was cut to the heart. I hadn't pre-decided I was going to do anything. I literally said, how can I refuse? And so I want to encourage you today, if you're in this place of not sure, here's what you do. You keep reading, keep listening, keep coming here, keep talking to your friends, and you just keep praying, God, reveal yourself to me, okay? And for those of you who have some friends like I have who you've been talking to a lot, and you just frankly don't even know what else to say, you just show up and you keep taking the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit because you know he's got to cut them to the heart, okay? Got it? Now, we got some more chicken left on the bone here, okay? Verse 42. Here's what we're here to celebrate, church. They devoted themselves. This group of 3,000 people, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, getting together, to the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. All came upon every soul. Wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. Look at 44. All who believed were together, had all things in common. They're selling their possessions. They're distributing the proceeds to all who had need. And verse 48, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, guys, you got to remember something here. What did I say earlier? Remember the map? These are people of different languages, different customs, different ethnic groups, different worldviews, different understandings politically. And the other part of this group called the church, and as one commentator made it, this diverse group of people, they're meeting everywhere. They're meeting together constantly, relentlessly, every day, continuously, every single day in the temple. These diverse people, they didn't get enough of each other in the temple, so they went together in their homes, and they couldn't get enough of each other in their homes. And here's the amazing thing. Regular life was seen as an interruption. Y'all, you got to think about this. First hour, a memory came to my mind. I promise you this was not pre-planned. A memory came to my mind. Some of you may remember years ago when the Dallas Cowboys got into the playoffs. Pretty good thought. And I don't know who said this. If you said this, come up after and I'm just going to give you a big hug and say I love you, okay? Somebody said to one of our staff members, we had scheduled a Sunday evening event the same time as the Dallas Cowboys playoff appearance that Sunday night. Somebody said to one of our staff members, what were y'all thinking? Seriously, if it was you, please come up and we're gonna have some hugs, okay? But that's it. They nailed it. See, we view Sunday. We view our small group. We view our getting together to talk about the words of the God of heaven as an interruption to March Madness, as an interruption to a concert, as an interruption to football, right? This is what made the church different, so much so that in verse 47, it says they're praising God and they're having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And this is the effect, and this is why I say it is a cause for celebration. So I want to say two things again as you're thinking about this passage for you to remember. I want you to hear this word, desire, okay? What was happening here was desire, not duty, okay? It was desire, not duty. When it says they're going from house to house, they're getting in these small groups, they're showing up for church on Sunday morning, y'all, it wasn't because of a command, it was because of a desire. Because, hey, here's the thing about the book of Acts. When you're reading Acts, please remember this, Acts is describing what happened in the early church. It is not first prescribing something to us. Read the epistles and you have these prescriptions, these commands. Acts is describing something. Now listen, there are lots of commands. This is not a command here when it's talking about this. So I'm not gonna say to you this morning, you need to sign up for a small group, okay? I'm not gonna say to you this morning, you need to start coming to church more and quit playing on Sunday morning or watching football or whatever it is, okay? Now, I can take you to some other verses if you need me to tell you that, okay? But today, I want you to hear, celebrate, the Spirit of God does this. So with no guilt, guilt-free zone here this morning, because I'm just talking about the description of the book of Acts, not the prescription that we find in other places, guilt-free zone. Hey, is there anything in us, church? Is there anything in you? Is there something in me that is just a desire to say, I need to spend more time with God's people? Oh yeah, I wanna be with a small group of people where we're regularly talking about the word of God and how it impacts on our lives. Wow, I wanna be in a body and I wanna know people enough to know what their needs are and that if we need to share and have some things in common, we'll do that. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Do that work in us, right? Now, I gotta say one more thing here. My second deal on this is welcoming. I would say radical welcoming. Y'all, again, different people, different customs, all these different things, and they're coming in their homes. Because to bring somebody in your home at that time was a really, 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 really big deal. It was saying, your life is my life. We're gonna have life together. And there's one church historian from the early 1900s. The dude wrote 80 books. He did a 7-volume series on the history of the expansion of the church. And he lists about 4 things that really caused the church to triumph in the Roman Empire. You know, in the Roman Empire, there were hundreds of gods, basically hundreds of religions. And they just asked the question, how in the world did Christianity triumph? This was one of the things that they welcomed people that didn't look like them and didn't smell like them. Maybe not smell like them. They welcome people who did not look like them, who did not talk like them, who did not have the same worldview, the same political opinions, that somehow they were able to come together under the exalted Jesus. Guilt-free zone, right? Because we're just describing what happened, not prescribing anything here right now. Guilt-free zone. Church, do we, do you, do I, do you have real friends that don't look like you? Do you have real friends that aren't the same age, stage? Do you have real friends from different places in the world? Do you have real friends who can disagree on big issues with you? It is the thing that caused people to say, yes, we need Jesus. Y'all think about this. Okay, this is really an old one. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Y'all know, anybody remember that old song? Y'all, I'm gonna tell you what the world needs now is Jesus. And the love defined by, not the world, but by Jesus, that causes this radical sense of welcoming. Like, do you ever really think, okay, here's my little group of friends. Can I really say to those friends, I'm not just for you. I see a whole group of people coming that aren't like us, and to really pull them into your friend group. Not just to give them 2 minutes sometime, y'all. I'll tell you part of why last week was an impact event for me. I was looking out one of the hours, and there I saw Alan. And Alan, you are from where? Croatia. Came as a immigrant, refugee. And then I looked and I saw Happy. And who were you with, Happy? Alex. These two brothers grew up at our refugee center. two different countries in Africa. And then I just had the privilege of looking out like I'm looking out right now, and I see Andrew from the Philippines, and I see Michael and Ira from Spain, and I see Avinash and Kathy from India, and I saw there's Abba and Hibba, Allah and Hibba from Syria, and I'm just saying, man, this just feels like what God wants to do. And I want to celebrate that, because what we celebrate, we replicate. Amen, church. Yeah. So here's how we're just going to celebrate here at the end of this service. We went and videoed tons of people from our church. I don't know if there's 100 or 200, which isn't really a ton. 100, 200 people, and just like took a cell phone to just hear their story about God's faithfulness to this church and the impact through that. And I said, can we just show a couple? And you can look at these anytime, northwestbible.org, 75 years. They'll also come down on our social media. But it's just a few regular people, not trying to produce anything here, just tell their stories. And so let's listen to these as we celebrate the birth of the church.